Mayor Stansberry his full time to speak. He has a somewhat foreshortened spot on the program today. I offered to save him time by singing just the first and last verse of hymn number 95. And of course, those of you who are chuckling recall that there are only two verses to hymn number 95. Hymn 95, then we'll be led in opening prayer by Brother Ed Winsky.
Father, we come before Thee, thankful for this day, thankful that the blessings and the lessons that You have provided for us. We thank Thee for the opportunity to be called sons of Thee. We thank Thee for the opportunity to go through the experiences that You have provided in striving to follow in our Master's footsteps. We ask, Father, that You be with Brother Dennis, guide his lips and his thoughts so that we may receive a blessing from Thee, and that we may be able to run more faithfully and more pleasing in Your sight. Be with those brethren that are going through their experience, and we also pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that Your will may be done there also. Be with us and guide us for the remainder of this day also, and we ask all these blessings through Jesus' name. Amen.
I have not heard Brother Stansberry serve before, but I'm almost certain I've heard the message that Brother Stansberry will deliver, because it's a continuing part of the old, old story. The title of his lesson this afternoon is one that's very important to each of us. It is The Lessons of Love. The Lessons of Love. Brother Dennis. Thank you, Brother Obi and Brother Ed, for that nice prayer. A our Lord Jesus Christ in his teachings issues many commandments to his followers, and these commandments are generally related to our growth and development as new creatures. In Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30, our Lord is making a loving appeal to his followers to lay down their lives in consecration when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Learn of me, he says. In many instances, our pastor likens this learning to our being in the school of Christ. Our lesson today is to focus on our progress in this school. And more specifically, we're going to concentrate on the four great lessons of love provided to us by Christ with these four commandments. As students in the school of Christ, we desire to know where we stand on the lessons of love. It would be to our benefit to know, if possible, just how we are doing. This is the intent of our lesson today, to determine our progress in the lessons of love to the best of our ability. Each of you should have received a copy of your own School of Christ report card, like the one we have up here. On the back of that piece of paper, you'll find a list of the references that we'll be using today, listed in the order that of their use. Unlike reports from conventional learning institutions, we will be attempting to grade ourselves on these lessons. We might be inclined to think this should be a fairly simple task. But because we are incapable of making a perfect evaluation of any man, of our brethren, or even ourselves. Because from an imperfect human point of view, we might tend to be too lenient in our evaluations. Yet as we grow in knowledge of our God and examine ourselves from a perspective of the new creature, we might be too severe in our judgment of ourselves. Thus, evaluating ourselves may not be an easy task, but let us try anyway. Our pastor was encouraging self-examination in one of his newspaper sermons in Harvest Gleanings, Volume 1, when he said that we may advance more rapidly in the school of Christ by giving attention to the lessons set before us, by not waiting to have these lessons impressed upon us by divine corrections, end quote. As we give attention to these lessons before us and try to evaluate to the best of our ability, our imperfect ability, just how far we've progressed in these lessons, we do so merely with the intent and hope of advancing more rapidly in our schooling, and not for the purpose of recognition of any individual progress or failure. For this reason, it might be best if we make mental notes only and avoid exposing our progress or our failures on this piece of paper. We will use neither the grade point system nor the lettering system in our evaluation. Our progress will simply be noted as either P or F. The letter P in this case will signify not merely a passing grade, but perfection. Because in the school of Christ, there will be no passing grade other than perfection. Our Lord tells us in Matthew 5:48, "To be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The letter F on our report card will simply imply our failure to meet the mark of perfection at this time. In other words, an area that we need to improve on. Our pastor in reprint article 4153, that's reprint 4153, when referring to the divine school of Christ, states that the rewards of the kingdom are not promised to the consecrators, but to him that overcometh. Those that have successfully endured and passed the test. He says that as a child cannot be graduated the day he enters school, neither can we who enter the school of Christ. End quote. We as students must learn through the powerful and loving hand of our God those things that he would have us to learn in order to prove ourselves worthy of graduation. Our first step in proving ourselves worthy should be to heed to the advice of the Apostle Paul, as he tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we study and rightly divide the word of truth, we learn that it is very important for us to develop a great deal of faith in our God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please our God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3:24 that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by our faith. We know that the law served as a schoolmaster to fleshly Israel in Paul's day, but it also seemed to have some special significance with spiritual Israel. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 36 and 40, when he was asked which was the greatest commandment of the law, replied, "Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Our pastor on page 134 of the question book. That's page 134 of the question book. Makes the following comment in regards to these two commandments. He says that Christians are not under the law, but every Christian and angels too are under these two commandments. End quote. The Apostle Paul's statement that the law is our schoolmaster, and our Lord's summary of the law into these two parts here in Matthew 22, is for our edification and for our learning. While these two commandments are describing a perfect love that could only be kept by a perfect man or being, they are nevertheless to serve as a guideline to the church. These two commandments serve as the schoolmaster that Paul was referring to by giving us something to strive for, while at the same time exposing our weaknesses and imperfections and proving to us our need for our Redeemer and that robe of righteousness. Later in John 13:34, our Lord says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." In 1 John 3:14, we read that we know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Not only are we to love our brethren, but in 1 Peter 1:22, we find that we are to develop an unfeigned love for the brethren. And we are to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. In addition to these three commandments of love, our Lord tells us in Matthew 5:44 that we are to love our enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. As we read through these commandments, we realize that it would take a perfect man to abide by them. We realize that these commandments are a description of perfect love, and we are imperfect fleshly human beings. Our Apostle Paul likewise was concerned about his own personal consecration and reaching that goal of perfect love. That is why he said in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, that's Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In a beautiful reprint article by our pastor, number 2753, titled "Pressing Toward the Mark," our pastor defines this mark as godliness, Christ-likeness, love. Again, in reprint article 4153, our pastor says, that's reprint 4153, he says, "It is that standard or mark to be reached by the church which qualifies them for graduation from the divine school of Christ. It is the mark of perfect love." End quote. The Apostle Paul again was referring to this mark in Romans 13:10. That's Romans 13:10. When he said, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." Remember the scripture we read just a few minutes ago where the Apostle Paul said, "The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." Here he describes that a little further, saying that love, perfect love, is the fulfilling of the law that will bring us unto Christ. Love, perfect love, is the fulfilling of the law that will bring us unto Christ. Our God is love. Our God is the personification of love. It was love that caused our God to send His only begotten Son to earth to redeem mankind. Our Lord Jesus was a reflection of His Father's love. He was an example for us as prospective members of His body to pattern our Christian walks after. He was at the mark, perfect in love, from the moment of His consecration until His death on the cross. Hebrews 7:26, that's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, states that our Lord was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. In other words, He was a perfect man. So how can we, as imperfect beings, be expected to keep these perfect commandments of love? 1st of all, it must be something that is attainable. Otherwise, our Apostle Paul, who as we are, being imperfect in the flesh, would not have been so determined in his statement to the Philippians that we read just a few minutes ago, where he first admitted that he had not yet reached that mark, when he said, "I count not myself to have apprehended." Then he vows to continue to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. He knew he had not yet reached that mark, yet he knew it was attainable because he vowed to press on. Also, it must be attainable, or our Lord would not have left instructions for us such as the one that we read earlier in Matthew 5:48, which says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But again, we might ask, how can we as imperfect beings be perfect? How is it possible for us to reach that mark of perfect love? Our pastor has the answer. I'd like to read to you a couple of paragraphs from reprint articles 3059 and 3060, in which our pastor so beautifully and clearly answers this question. That's 3059 and 3060. He says, our Lord informs us that the perfection he is expecting is not a perfection in the flesh and of the flesh, which is weak and imperfect, but a perfection of the heart, of the will, of the mind, of the intention. He informs us that he is not judging us as human beings according to the flesh, but as new creatures according to the mind, the new will. He informs us that although he will expect the new mind to do its very best in the matter of controlling the flesh and bringing it into subjection, yet nevertheless he knows that the flesh being imperfect, perfection according to the flesh is an impossibility to any of the fallen race, and that therefore his arrangement through Christ under the new covenant is that the imperfections of the flesh which are not assented to by our wills are not counted as ours. They are covered by the merit of Christ sacrificed and are ignored in the Heavenly Father's reckoning with us. He assures us that we are to be judged according to the Spirit or will or intent, and not according to the flesh. End quote. We know we'll not be perfect until we're changed to perfect spirit beings at the time of our death, hopefully. But we must strive to develop that image of perfection in our hearts and our minds now, regardless of our inherited imperfections of the flesh. Our Apostle Paul is encouraging us along this line in Romans 12:12 when he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. So where are we at on these lessons of love? How far have we progressed? Have we reached the point of perfect heart and mind intentions? Before we begin reviewing this list of commandments, I'd like to remind you that just because this list doesn't include our Lord Jesus or our family or friends, does not mean that we're not to love them also. This list is merely a list of the types of love that are to be a test to the church. All represent a type of love that takes effort for us to learn. Loving our wives or our husband or our family or friends is something that's easy for us. Loving Jesus as our Savior is also easy for us. But it takes a lot of effort to know God well enough to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and with all of our mind. It takes effort for us to understand and love our neighbors as ourselves. It takes effort for us to love all of our brethren with an unfeigned, fervent love. And it takes an awful lot of effort for some of us to learn to love our enemies. So let us now examine the progress of our hearts on these four lessons of love. Number one, do we love our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind
The first phase of our love for our God is merely a duty-type love, because He is the creator of all life and of every good and perfect thing. But to love our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind takes time to develop. All of us who've made a consecration at some time or other, in some special way, have experienced the realization that our God has always had a hand in directing the affairs of our lives. Such an overwhelming thought may have been what led us to consecration, or it may have occurred after consecration. Nevertheless, the realization that the God of this universe had actually taken the time to do this for us has an overwhelming effect on us, and our love for our God increases. This love continues to grow as we grow in the knowledge of our God's great and wonderful plans, because knowledge builds faith, and faith builds love. It grows with every trial that we encounter, because these trials are nearly always followed by the blessing of recognizing the overruling hand of our God in delivering us from what sometimes appear to be insurmountable difficulties or situations. The more such trials that we have, the more our love for our God grows. In 1 John 4, verses 16 and 17, that's 1 John 4, 16 and 17, we read that God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Let me repeat that. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. This scripture seems to hold a key to our development of perfect love, indicating that the more we dwell on trying to develop in ourselves the spirit of love in Christ and in God, the more the Spirit of God dwelleth in us, and the more easily our love is perfected, including our love for our God. Have we reached the mark of perfect love for our God? Have we grown through study and trials and experiences to love our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind? Reaching this mark is the very first requirement for graduation from the school of Christ. Let us make a mental note of our progress. What about the second commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do we love our neighbors in this respect? In reprint articles 2688 and 2689, that's 2688 and 2689, our pastor, in reference to our duties towards our fellow man, is addressing the golden rule recorded in Matthew 7, verse 12, where our Lord said, "All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them." Our pastor states that this golden rule is assuredly the divine law which our dear Redeemer expressed in other words at another time, saying, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We may safely consider, therefore, that the one rule interprets the other, and that to love our neighbor as ourselves signifies that we should love him and do for him as we ourselves would wish him to love us and to do for us. And we could not understand it to mean more than this. Our pastor goes on to say that those who are in Christ and seek to walk in his footsteps who are in their hearts measuring themselves with the golden rule and seeking to the best of their ability to live up to its requirements, may be succeeding variously in their endeavors from the worldly standpoint. But from the divine standpoint, all such are reckoned as having their blemishes fully covered with the merit of our dear Redeemer's sacrifice, and that therefore the righteousness of the law, its true meaning, its spirit, and the true measure of the golden rule is reckoned as fulfilled in them to the divine acceptance perfectly. End quote. We are to love our neighbors in the sense that we would treat them in the way that we would like to be treated. We're not required to love them in the same way that we would love our spouses or our families. We're to try to the best of our ability to abide by the golden rule, knowing that because of our fallen nature, we will fail in many ways. But taking comfort in the fact that where we fail, our blemishes are fully covered by the merit of our dear Redeemer's sacrifice. Have we reached the second commandment? Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? If this is our true heart intention, then we have reached our mark. Reaching this mark is also a requirement for graduation from a divine school of Christ. Let us make a mental note of our progress. Let's look at the third commandment from our Lord. Love one another. Do we love our brethren? Can we honestly say that we love all of our brethren with an unfeigned love and a pure heart, fervently? Earlier in 1 John 3:14, we read that we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. For those of us to whom this scripture applies, the consecrated followers of our Lord, this statement can be a little frightening, especially to one who is newly consecrated, because at that time most of us cannot honestly say that we love all the brethren. Our pastor gives us a good example of this in reprint article 2518. That's reprint 2518. He says, at first you treated all the brethren with courtesy, or at least without impoliteness, but many of them you did not like, much less did you love them. They were poor or shabby or ignorant or peculiar. End quote. Do these thoughts sound familiar to any of us? They did to me. Yet how many times have we been proven wrong? How many times have you or I had an opportunity to sit down and talk and get acquainted with a brother or sister that at first did not appeal to our old fleshly nature, only to find the development of a beautiful new creature that was very appealing to us, much like the one that we were trying to develop in ourselves, and in many cases, even better. Our pastor continues by saying, but obeying the Spirit of truth, you recognize that all who trust in the precious blood and are consecrated to the dear Redeemer and seeking to follow his leading are brethren, regardless of race or education or poverty or homeliness. You reach the point where your heart is so free from envy and pride and selfishness and so full of the Spirit of the Master that you can honestly say, I love all the brethren with a love that is sincere and not at all feigned. End quote. Again, our love for our brethren is not in the same sense that we love our family or our friends or our spouses. Neither do we love our brethren because of the style or of their clothes they wear or their intelligence. We love our brethren because they, like us, have been summoned by our God to run for the prize of the high calling. We love our brethren because of our oneness of heart and purpose and intentions. We love our brethren because they understand and sympathize and encourage us during the difficult trials and testings that we all must endure. But our love for our brethren varies, doesn't it? We all have our favorites, don't we? And noting our Lord's examples, this is okay. As long as we learn to love all of our brethren. Our Lord Jesus loved all the apostles, but he evidently had a special love or fondness for the zeal and energy demonstrated by James and his brother John, because he surenamed or nicknamed two of them the Sons of Thunder, Mark 3:19. He also had a special fondness for Peter, because along with James and John and Peter, it was Peter that he took to the Mountain of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. And it was James and John and Peter that our Lord chose to be with him during his darkest hour in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 36 and 37. We too might be attracted to a certain brother or sister because of their zeal. We might also be attracted to one of our brethren more because he or she has experienced trials very similar to our own. But more likely our love for our brethren is greatest for those that are more close to being copies of our Lord. Copies in spirit, in heart, and in loving zeal for truth and righteousness. As our Lord was perfect in love, our love for our brethren should be greatest for those that are more close to being copies of Him. Those that are close to being perfect in love. This does not mean that we do not love those that are have not yet reached that mark, or those that are considered babes in the truth, those that are newly consecrated, because just as natural fathers and mothers love and enjoy watching their young ones grow and develop, we, like our Heavenly Father, love and enjoy watching the growth and development of a new creature. It simply means that we love all of our brethren, but our love varies and is attracted more to those that are closest to being copies of our Lord, perfect in love. Have we reached this third mark? Is it our sincere desire and intention to view our brethren as our Father does us, through the robe of righteousness that covers our imperfections? Reaching this mark is also a requirement for graduation from the school of Christ. Let us make a mental note of our progress. We're also instructed by our Lord in Matthew 5:44 to love our enemies. Of these four commandments of love from our Lord, this one seems to be the most difficult for most of us to accomplish. Nevertheless, it is something that we are required to learn in order to reach the mark of perfect love. Our Lord issues this commandment to the church, saying, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Our pastor tells us in a reprint article 2753, that's 2753, that the scriptures point out that the very highest attainment of love that we can reach is that of loving our enemies. He goes on to tell us in reprint 3804, that's reprint 3804, that our Lord's requirements of us as disciples go beyond merely the loving of our neighbors. We must have a sympathetic love for our enemies, so that we would not only not endeavor to injure them by word or deed, but that we would be ready and glad to assist them if we were allowed the opportunity. No one, however, is to suppose that the Lord means that we are to love our enemies as we love the Lord Himself, or even as we love our brethren, end quote. Loving our enemies does not mean that we're to love any sin or injustice that they might represent, nor does it mean that we should smile while turning the other cheek. The type of love that we are to develop for our enemies is like that of our Lord's, in being one of sympathy. We should realize the fallen and depraved condition of the world and their being subject to the cunning ways of the adversary, and be sympathetic with their condition. Are we able to say that we love our enemies in this respect? Reaching this mark, the most difficult of the four is also required before graduating from the school of Christ. Let us make a mental note of our progress. Once we've learned to love our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, learn to love our neighbor as ourselves, treating them as we would like to be treated. Learn to love our brethren with an unfeigned love. And learn to love our enemies with a sympathetic love. Or at least feel that this is our true heart intentions. Are we then ready for the kingdom work? I might add that our pastor warns us that we should never be satisfied with our progress towards reaching that mark. Because of our imperfections, we should never quit striving to improve. But when we have determined to the best of our ability that we have perfected our love in each of these lessons, are we then ready to hear the words recorded in Matthew 5:21? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. Are we ready for that call at that time? Not quite. After learning about these various types of love, we must pass our final exam. Reaching the mark of perfect love is a monumental achievement for the new creature, and God only knows when we've done so. But upon doing so, there is a need for us to be tested, thus crystallizing and shaping our characters. Our pastor has much to say in reprint articles 4154 and 5172. That's reprint 4154 and 5172 about reaching the mark of perfect love. He says that in all these trials and difficulties, we must demonstrate that if our physical organism was perfect, we would always do God's holy will. He reminds us of the words of our Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:13, where he says, after having done all, stand fast. And of our Lord's words in Revelation 3:11, to hold fast that which thou hast, and let no man take thy crown. He says these are not words of advice to one who's just entered the school of Christ. These are words of advice to those that have reached the mark of perfect love. He also states that the severest struggles, tests, and temptations assail those that are at that mark. While one stands at the mark of perfect love, the tests grow stronger. We pass through experiences which tempt us to malice, envy, anger, and strife. If we are overcome by these tests and fall away from the condition of perfect love, we shall lose the prize for which we are running. Then he says, non-graduates will be a great company as compared with a little flock of overcomers. End quote. We do not progress beyond perfect love. Holding fast to our perfect love once we have reached that level is our final exam. Our pastor said something else in reprint article 5172 that really grabbed my attention the first time that I ever read it. He said, the mark of perfect love is the only standard required for those who desire to be in the kingdom and to participate in the glorious things which God has in store for those who love Him supremely. Let me repeat that. He said, the mark of perfect love is the only standard required for those who desire to be in the kingdom and to participate in the glorious things which God has in store for those who love Him supremely. In other words, he's saying that perfect love is the only requirement for making our calling and election sure. I was very troubled the very first time I read that, because I thought, surely, Brother Russell, you've made a mistake. I felt surely that he must have failed to take into account the scriptures such as the one in Hebrews 11, verse 6, in which our Apostle Paul tells us that without faith it is impossible to please our God, or the one in 2 Timothy 2:15, which tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God. But then as we studied that thought, we begin to realize that it would be impossible for us to learn to love our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind without having developed an enormous amount of faith in our God. We realized, as our pastor no doubt did, that as our faith in our God increases, our love for our God increases. We realize that our love for our God is strengthened and developed as a result of our growth in faith. And study helps to increase our faith. Faith and study develops our love, helps develop our love. We also recall the scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, that tells us that of faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest of the three. Thus we realize the wisdom in our pastor's statement that the mark of perfect love is the only standard required for us to make our calling and election sure. So, brethren, if we have not reached that mark of perfect love, if we have not reached the mark of perfect intention in our hearts or minds, if we're not ready for our final exam, let us do as the Apostle Paul did when he admitted to not having attained that level. Let us concentrate on our goal. Let us lay aside all the necessary earthly goals or ambitions and move forward with the same determination that our Apostle Paul did when he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, no lesson of love would be complete without reading 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13:1-8 and verse 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. When we feel that we may be close to reaching that mark of perfect love, let us be an example to those that are still struggling to reach that mark. Let us withstand the test of our final exam. Let us be a part of that graduating class. Let us stand fast and hold fast that which we have, and let no man take our crown. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dennis, for that thorough analysis on the lessons of love. One statement especially caught my fancy. Brother Dennis noted that the development of perfect love is a monumental achievement. And so it is. To have a love that is just as perfect as the love that our Heavenly Father has. To have a love that is as perfect as our Lord Jesus exemplified. That is a monumental achievement. May the Lord bless you and me as we seek to do that and get our PhD, Perfect Heart Development. I want one. Let's close Brother Dennis' service with the use of hymn number 198. We'll rise on the last verse. And after Brother Dennis closes with prayer, we'll be seated, please, for a few announcements. Hymn number 198, rise on the last verse. Thank you.
our most kind and gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence again this day, giving thanks for this privilege. We give thanks to your Father as we realize more and more the implications and the blessings that have been provided to us under the robe of righteousness of Christ. We realize that with the aid of that robe, we are able to reach for and maintain the mark of perfect love that is required of us. We give thanks and look forward to that day when the world will also be required to learn perfect love, but under much more favorable conditions. So we pray for thy kingdom to come, when thine will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for the blessing of all mankind, as thou hast planned and promised from the very beginning. We pray too, dear Father, for your forgiveness or overruling of anything that might have been said amiss this day. In Jesus' precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Our next session will begin at 4:30, and although you may see Brother Ron Chastain's name on the program as the leader of our testimonies, we will be led in testimony by Brother Freeman Thomas.